Mark chapter number 7. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 7. We're going to begin our reading verse number 24. It's good to see you back in the house of the Lord once again tonight. I'm glad to be here. Thankful for the good presence of God this morning, what He did in our hearts. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 7, verse number 24. The Bible says, "And from thence he arose, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, that he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Let's pray once again, please, and please pray for me tonight. Fathers, we do bow before you once again. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to serve you tonight. I'm unworthy. I thank you, God, for saving me one blessed good day, and Lord, for putting me in the gospel ministry. Lord, work in hearts, we do pray tonight. Use me as a vessel fit and meet for the Master's use. I confess my sin. Lord, I bow before you. Lord, as a man that's unable to do the work of God. Lord, the work that only you can do tonight. And so I call upon your precious name and ask your God to channel your help and power through me to the hearts of the people tonight. And we'll bless your sweet name in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So I was reading through this text at a particular time. It dawned on me about this miracle, one of many that took place in our Lord's earthly ministry. And as I was reading, I look back at verse number 24, and the Bible's talking about the entrance of our Lord into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And it says, "And he entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." And then when I read to the end of this miracle, the Bible says in verse number 31, "And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon." So when you look at what took place from the time that he entered into this region, this particular city, and the time that he departed, there wasn't a great multitude that received a touch from the Lord, but there was one home that he came to visit. And there was one mother's prayer that was answered. And there was one daughter that was delivered from the bondage of the devil. I just want to take that simple thought tonight and preach to you a few minutes on God will come for just one. God will come for just one. I'm thankful for that tonight. And I stand amazed as you develop as a Christian. I don't consider myself that very far developed, but I want to be. And the longer that I read this Bible, it overwhelms me at how much interest that the God of heaven had in somebody just like me. It amazes me. It tenderizes my heart. It overwhelms my soul. It thrills me. It makes me want to embrace Him a little closer. It makes me want to stop my heels and keep on serving Him and try to love Him more and more every day. God will come for just one. And so there are some simple truths, yet facts here in this text. The Bible tells us about the condition of this young lady. This little girl was possessed with the devil. I was talking to a younger preacher that's involved in evangelism just this week in this meeting. And we were talking about some things, and I said, son, and I wasn't trying to act like a big shot or somebody with a lot of experience, but I said, there's something about preaching on this television and internet and this cell phone texting and all of this stuff. It goes a lot farther than for you to be able to take it as a browbeating or just a rallying of a spirit. When you pastor people for a little while and they open up their personal lives, you become very much aware of how all this technology in this day is absolutely taking our young people and throwing them over into the pits of hell and ruining their minds and their souls and their lives. It will literally cause you to want to possess a holy hatred. And I know there's a lot of things. We don't preach a whole lot on them inside things like jealousy and spite, and those things need to be dealt with just as much. But friend, I'm simply here to tell you tonight that as the devil wanted this mother's daughter, the devil wants your daughter tonight and your little boy. He wants to destroy our young people. And as I think Brother Milvin maybe made the statement about the devil desires to clean your plate, I got to thinking, Lord, this sure has been a good week. I'll be leaving here and going down the interstate headed home. I've driven them interstates and seen some of them big Kenworths come up on my back bumper. And some of them done went out and bought some of them big Tigers tees. They'll pull that bumper right up on mine, and my heart will get to fluttering. Now I think that thing's going to swallow me up, run over top of me. Now I thought that's just what the devil wants to do. And it doesn't matter that you've been up in here in Hodgenville at Kentucky and had a good week. You get somewhere down 65 or 24, and friend, the devil's mighty mad tonight at the business that's taking place in this meeting. He's destroying our young people in our families. And so thank God for this woman, this Gentile woman, that realized that Jesus had visited her hometown, had come in her region, and come by her place. She had something far more than a lot of dead Baptists do in this day. She counted it a great privilege and a tremendous opportunity that the Lord was near, and I'm going to go get God and cry out to Him. I will tell you something, we got a great opportunity in these days. It ain't over yet, and the age of grace is still a reality today. And the Lord is still saving business.
And there are people that are getting right with God. And families are pulling together. And it's still worth crying out and going after God tonight. What a great privilege that God would extend His grace and His mercy to want to pass our way and, Lord, deal in our hearts and try to help us tonight. And so God will come for just one. I'm encouraged about that. You get to reading the Bible and you'll find places like Mark and chapter number 2 where the Lord had visited a house and a great multitude had gathered together. And the Bible says there was a young man that had the palsy and he was bound to a cot and he was born of 4. Thank God tonight for some people that want to have compassion on somebody else that needs to get to where God is. Amen. And so they bore him to that house. Are you listening to me tonight? They took him to that place. And when I get done reading that account, I stand amazed that out of that great company that was pressed into that house, there was one that the Lord met his need. The Bible tells us about Mark and chapter number 5. And here comes the Lord crossing the sea. I believe he was on a mission. He knew about the tenderness of that heart. I was listening. I was over here praying where David was praying and the Brother Hobson's son. And I was listening to Brother Milby encouraging David to pray. And he said, son, you can just say, yes, Lord, if you really mean it out of your heart. And then he said something that blessed my heart. He said, if you just say, uh-huh, he said, the Lord will understand that. Can I tell you something tonight? The Lord knows whose hearts are receptive for the working power of God in their lives. And he crossed that sea because he knew there was a demon-wrecked, demon-possessed man over there in that country of Gadareans that would say, uh-huh, yes, Lord, if he would just come. And so when the Lord moved his direction, he moved God's direction. Are you hearing me tonight? If he's moving toward you, then move toward him. And you'd be amazed what he could do for you tonight. He cast them devils out. He did more than the psychoanalyst could do. He did more than the Baptist could do. He did more than that whole region could do. The Lord delivered him from the bondage of the devil. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God will come for just one? The Lord boarded that ship, crossed back that sea, and I thought, my goodness, travel across the sea, step on shore to do business with one man, and then depart. I want to tell you something tonight. You're very special to the Lord. He cares about you. I don't care how old you are or where you come from or what your need is tonight. But God cares about you. I read over there in Mark chapter number 9. The Bible tells us about the father that brought the demon-possessed son. And as they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a great multitude. And the Lord delivered the devils out of that man. There was a widow of Zarephath that had nothing left but a handful of meal. And God cared enough about that woman to go to her direction and send the man of God there and to work on her behalf that her prayer would be blessed and she would be sustained all the days of the famine. The Bible tells us about a great man of God in 1 Kings in chapter number 19. A man of God by the name of Elijah that had served God and stood boldly for God. But that wicked woman by the name of Jezebel Jezebel opened her mouth and threatened the man of God, and he fled. A good men of God get tired too. Good men of God get afraid too. Good men of God look for juniper trees to get under too. I'm not justifying what Elijah did, but I'm glad God knew where that tree was. And I'm glad that God cared about that preacher. I broke his heart many times. I disappointed him. I felt like that maybe the Lord thought I was a big baby a lot of times. But I'm glad he didn't kick me off the side, throw me in the ditch. But he cared enough to come to one preacher and try to renew him to keep on serving God. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1, there was a woman by the name of Hannah, and her womb was barren, and she could not have a child, and she was under reproach by her enemy Peninnah, and her soul longed. It was more than just giving birth to a baby. It was a spiritual thing. It was a spiritual thing to Hannah. She went up to the house of God and drew aside to where the Lord was and poured out her soul unto the Lord. And the Lord heard her cry. And the Lord cared about her. And the Lord touched her womb. And the Lord blessed her with that man's child. God will come for just one. The Bible tells us in Luke 15 about the different accounts of just one. Which servant of you, which shepherd of you, would not leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep? Our Lord will. Our Lord cares about that one lost sheep. I'm glad the Lord cares about you tonight, no matter where you are. The Bible tells about the woman that lost one piece of silver. That one piece of silver made a difference in her testimony. And she stopped everything she was doing and lit a candle and took that light and searched the house and swept diligently until she found that one piece of silver and called to her neighbors and friends and said, "Come and rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost." The Bible tells us about the man that had two sons. And the prodigal son left, but he came back. He was lost and he returned home again. And the Bible teaches us that God cares for just one. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7, Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." When Abraham took his son Isaac, and they went up to Mount Moriah, and there he was in complete obedience unto the Lord. But Abraham had faith in God, and he knew that whatever God asked him to do, in the hour of need, that God would come on top of that mountain for the need of just he and his son. And as he bound Isaac and laid him on that altar of wood and drew back that knife, the Lord cried out to him and stopped him and turned Abraham's head, and there was a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. I'm glad that God cared. I stand amazed at what God does to show to us how far He wants to come and what He wants to do for our benefit. Oh, if we could just move toward God. One preacher so well said it, that we've allowed so many things to distract us from the fact that the God of heaven cares where you are tonight. He is well able to work in our churches. I may give up on my church, but God don't give up on it. I may give up on people that I try to pastor, but God never gives up. I may want to throw in the towel and quit, but I'm glad our God doesn't quit. I'm glad our God cares. I stand amazed at how God works. I stand amazed at the direction that God will take to work on our behalf. Just stop and think about the King of Glory. that came and was born in a lowly manger. When babies are born today, they get a brand new bed. They get a brand new outfit. They get brand new toys and things that make music. When babies are born today, they get good smelling lotions and good smelling powders and fresh diapers. But when Jesus came, He was born in a lowly manger, a stall, a place, a feeding trough, for cattle. And that's where our Savior was laid. The Bible tells us in Luke 23 that He came for the purpose of dying. And it looked like to me that He could have died a little more of integrity, a death of integrity. But our Lord chose to die the death of greatest reproach known to mankind. He died on the rugged cross. He died on a tree. His back was beaten. He bled. He was spit on. I've never even spit on my dog, but they spit upon our Savior. The Bible tells us about salvation. Salvation's not depicted as the broad way, but it's portrayed to us as the narrow way. And so there are things about the Lord coming our way to save mankind that reveals to us that He has taken the sorrow, He has taken the shame, because God cares for just one. When He brought Israel out of the Egyptian bondage, if it had been me, I wouldn't have turned toward the Red Sea. But God turned them toward the Red Sea, and He brought them to those places where Moses held the rod out over the sea, and the waters parted, and they went across on dry ground. Now I want to tell you something. The devil can clean my clock about present day circumstances if he wants to. But spiritually standing, I'm standing on the other side of the Red Sea. And let me tell you something. I've been plunged in the crimson flow. And Pharaoh and his armies have been cut off from my soul. And I'm here to tell you that I've been saved by the grace of God. And God worked it out that I just wasn't saved for 5 minutes. But He's keeping me eternally, eternally saved. The Lord turned Elijah to the brook in a time of famine when there was no rain. And He did that so that He could prove to Elijah that He's the one that can say, "Here, raven, 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 come here, little raven, and pick up the bread and the flesh and drop it over there where the man of God is and call him back in the evening to feed him once again." God has gone to great extents to prove to you and I, listen, that He's interested in just one. I was born in Washington, D.C., raised in the outskirts of Maryland, out from Washington, D.C. till I was 16 years old. I made a profession of faith in a large, what we would call today a hyper soul-winning church. It had just hit strong in America. This was back in 1965. I was 9 years old. The church was booming. Crowds were coming in. People were making professions of faith right and left. And as a 9-year-old boy, I stood in the back of the church. Brother Massey, I began to sum things up. I thought this matter of getting saved doesn't look too hard to me. I think I can handle it. And so I walked forward, and the preacher said, "What'd you come for?" I said, "To get saved." And that's all I had to say, because they did all the getting saved for me. I didn't have to do anything else. I listened. Mom and Dad rejoiced. Daddy bought some ice cream. And I went on through my teenage years till the age of 16. But there was something very well evident that didn't take to my heart. The grace of God's salvation didn't mean anything to me. I wasn't a Christian. I still had that old Adamic nature in me. And I was becoming very fond of sin and wickedness and ungodliness in this world. I never could figure it out. But Daddy came home one day. He had landed a good job in the National Security Agency with only 2 years of college. And he came home at the age of 58 years old. And he said, "Eileen, we're going to nail a sign up on the front yard. We're going to sell out and move back to the mountains of North Carolina." I know God didn't have to take me to the mountains of North Carolina, but He wanted to put me in a place where I could feel Holy Ghost conviction. I didn't understand all that. I stand amazed at His interest toward me. And they sold that house and we moved back. Daddy had bought a little old piece of land from the granddaddy of the Singing Greens. His name was Ralph Green. And we were out riding one day and we passed a little old diner up on the hilltop outside of Boone. All of a sudden, Daddy wheeled her in the parking lot, said, "I'm hungry. Let's go in and get a burger." We walked in, Ralph Green was sitting back at the table and said, "Hey, Jake," my daddy's name, said, "Y'all order, when you order, come over to my table." And I was 16 years old, we placed our order, went over and pulled out a chair, and Ralph Green began to tell us about a little old church he was going to. My daddy's eyes began to water, and he said, "Jake, have y'all found the church yet? I've never been in nothing like that before." And he said, "No." He said, "Why don't you come?" Daddy said, "We'll be there tomorrow." Man, I tell you, I didn't know what a charismatic was. But if I could have put my definition on one then, I thought, these people are charismatic. They're wild. There's something wrong here in this place. They sung them songs. They didn't have no robes on. Them old grannies had their hair balled up, but something moved from the backside through the front and from the east and the west. I've never felt nothing like that in all my life. Screams and war hoots and songbooks went up in the air, and the congregation exploded, and people were running and shouting. And I thought, my daddy's going to leave out of here. But I looked over, and Daddy had his glasses off, wiping his eyes. Something was a-working in my daddy's heart and moving in his heart. I never knew that God, in His divine way, in His sovereign will, had to get a little old skinny, 6'2", 140-pound teenage boy and put him in a place where he could feel God a little bit. I stand amazed that God will come for just one and trample on condemnation. Hit my heart, and I struggled and wrestled with that, but God sought me out and broke me down and put me in pagan grounds to want to be saved. I'm glad He had interest in me. I'm glad He cares about young people. I'm glad He cares about our problems. You're here tonight. I'm here to tell you God will come for just one. My testimony don't mean anything to you. You may nod your head and say, "Ronnie, I'm glad you saved. But it sure is special to me. It means something to me. I preached up here and been gracious and kind by the moderator and Brother Bird to have this privilege several times. And I've shared my testimony several times. It may turn your stomach. You may say, 'Jones, I know what you're going to say next. Done heard it so many times, but it's as fresh and real in my heart today to think that a God of glory would care about me and that God would come for just one and save a poor lost sinner. Oh, I'm glad, thank God, He'll take the journey. He'll make the step. He'll visit a house. He cares for you tonight and wants to save your soul." I stand amazed at the places that our God can fit. It's amazing. Moses found them fitting inside of a burning bush on the backside of a desert. God's presence had set that bush aglow and aflame with the glory of God, yet the bush stood still and was not consumed. God fit inside of a lowly cave and a place where lions paced back and forth. And when Daniel said, I'm not giving up my prayer life, I'm not signing the petitions, I'm not going to honor what the king has passed the law about, I love my God and I'm going to serve him and pray. And they took that prophet of God and threw him down into a pit. Should have been before he ever hit the ground. He would have been devoured and his bones would have been crushed. But somebody got down in there before he got down there. And I'm glad that God can fit in a bush. And God can go in a hole. And God can clamp the beak on a lion's mouth. And your God can go to prison. He doesn't have to have a key to get Peter out. He passes through the walls and the gates and says, get up, Peter, gird yourself, and got him out of that prison. It was years ago, and I'm sure a lot of this I've shared before, but I remember in a place up on top of a mountain, just above my mother-in-law's place where she used to live. One cold January morning, I'd made my way to the top of that mountain, looking for a place where I could find God. Crawled up under a big old hemlock, and with those January winds blowing, and it probably down in the 20s, on that beautiful winter day, I didn't know there was anything up there on that mountain, listen, but me and God. And to stop and think that my God had followed me up that mountain. And when I crawled under that hemlock, he got down on his elbows and crawled up under that hemlock with me and helped me. God cares where you're at tonight. I stand amazed at the places that he fits. I stand amazed at the methods that our Lord uses. He told Peter to go catch a fish. And a coin would be in that fish's mouth. Peter had got out of the will of God, but the Lord set a table with fire and fish on it and reclaimed the victory in Peter's life. In John chapter number 8, I don't know why he did it, but he deemed it necessary to take his forefinger and write in the dirt while a woman caught in the act of adultery stood by dirty, but Jesus cared, wanted to redeem her and put her on her feet. Listen, the method of a little light and a lunch, he used it for his glory. In Matthew 17, or back in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us about Balaam and how that he was a prophet that had turned against God and was called against the will of God. And God used that donkey to preach to Balaam that day. Samson picked up the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 Philistines. I'm here to tell you tonight that our Lord cares where you're at. He cares where you're at. The Bible tells us about a woman in Luke chapter number 8 had an issue of blood. Jesus passed by, and the crowd thronged our Lord that day. That means they pressed him. As he passed by, faith was stirred in her, and she said, if I but might touch the hem of his garment. I had a preacher friend that brought me a prayer shawl from Israel. Come to find out that the fringe, the tassels at the corner of that prayer shawl could have very much been exactly what that woman touched that day. Because those tassels meant something to those Hebrews as they would take them and the very colors that they were stained. I preached a series one time on that prayer shawl at my church. These mosques at the bottom of the ocean. How many millions and millions would have to be crushed in order to make the dye that was put in those tassels? Symbolic of the shed blood. Symbolic of the sacrifice. They believed that as they took those tassels and touched them to their eyes and kissed upon them and made their prayers to God, that they were making recognition to God Himself. As that woman pressed her way through that crowd, she said, if I but might touch the hem of His garment. You know, a lot of times, and I find myself, I'll go to church sometimes, and before I pray, I'll just sit and look out over the pews to try to feel the burden of my people. That may sound weird to you, but I do that sometimes. Sometimes I'll go over, can't seem to find what God wants me to say. I'll sit up on the platform and stare at an empty church. And I'll look and I'll say, that little boy sits over here and the folks so-and-so sit over there. I begin to feel where they're at, and God begins to speak to my heart, tell me what to preach. A lot of times I'll find myself and say, oh God, I think they need this. I think they need that. But it really doesn't matter because I don't know what they need. God's the only one who knows what you need tonight. And it's amazing to me, and I'm not trying to belittle the work of God, but in reality, God has come so far to us, we'd be fools to miss Him. Whatever you struggle with tonight, whatever your need is, I'm here to tell you. Isn't it amazing a lot of times we come to meetings like this and our goal is to see it explode massively. We want to see 15 and 20 get saved. And I'll have to raise my hand. I'd like to see that. We want to see the whole atmosphere explode into praise and worship. I've got to be honest with you. I like that. I like that. But we belittle so much that God will come for just one. For just one. Thank you.